Isn't she so cute? Gosh, just want to kiss her. She's so cute. Well, her story is a miracle. Would you take out your notes with me? We've been sort of meandering through the first part of the book of Acts, like on a scenic tour, and we're going to stop at a few lookout points and read the placards that explain the events of what's going on, and we're going to meander into chapter 3 of the book of Acts. You know, I look at the book of Acts, and I see the miracles and the promises that God had promised to these guys, and the things that we would see as impossible happening, and I just think, God, how come we aren't experiencing this? God, how can we be a church in the book of Acts? Because, Lord, if it's happening to them, it should happen with us. How can that be where it's happening there and not here? God, it just can't be. We've got to figure out, Lord, what are we doing? And God just, I remember, just quietly spoke and said, you can be a church like in the book of Acts, because the same Holy Spirit that was here is now in this place. It's not different. He's not diminished. He hasn't reduced any of his power. He's still there. And I said, God, then what must we do to be able to tap into his power? Well, we're going to find out today how the Holy Spirit, who's been around since the beginning of time, is here to change us in such a way that the very things that he did in Acts, he can do yet today. It was in Acts chapter 3 that Peter goes to the temple and a man is healed who's been lame from birth. And the people say, this is impossible. This can't ever happen. So they gather, they all come to the city square, and Peter begins to speak to them. And I'm just going to read you a couple of verses to set the tone of where we're at, chapter 3. And we'll kind of land in chapter 3 today and see how the Holy Spirit is changing us, so that we can posture our lives in such a way that he can move mightily again. It says, while people were clinging to Peter and John, they ran together and they gathered around in full amazement. It's impossible. But when Peter saw this, he said to the people, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Why do you gaze at us as if by our own power we have done the impossible and made this man walk? No. It's the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the God of our fathers, and he who has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered up, the one you disowned in the presence of Pilate. When Pilate decided to release him, you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer, Barabbas, to be granted to you. And you put to death the Prince of Life. But God raised him from the dead, a fact to which we are all witnesses. And now, brethren, he said, I know you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets is going to be fulfilled. So the people are saying, well, what should we do if we made this mistake? What do we do to get back on the wagon? How do we do this? He says, repent, therefore, and return, that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing might come from the presence of the Lord. What should we do? Repent and return, in order that times of refreshing might come from the presence of the Lord. Now, let me ask you, how many of you could use some times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord? Raise your hand. Yeah, we all can. Well, how can this happen where that which would be impossible is now possible? Is it really impossible? See, a lot of us from time to time will be stuck in the impossible. An impossible marriage, we think, or an impossible financial condition, an impossible physical condition, whatever it might be. How can we be people who can overcome that and set that beneath us so that we can continue to shine as the people of God? Can the impossible become possible? Well, it is true. It can. Let me tell you how sometimes we think and how God is going to change us. Are you ready? So this is how the Holy Spirit is going to change the way we think Because it's not he, but maybe it's us that need to be changed. Let's say, for example, someone from the 1800s is miraculously transported right to the present. He appears on the street, and this time traveler is looking around, and let's say I'm talking on my cell phone to my brother. Let's say he's in California. Yeah, all right, you come over. Yeah, good. And he stopped me, and he says, "What are you doing talking into your hand?" I said, "I'm not talking into my hand." I show him my cell phone. I'm talking to my brother. He would say to me, "Your brother, he must be pretty small to fit in that little box in your hand if you're talking to him." I said, No. He's actually in California. He'd say to me, "You're transporting your voice over 2,000 miles? Oh, no. Hold on. This guy's asking me some questions. I'll call you back. Okay, click. "Well, how are you doing that?" He says, "Well, it's actually cell phone technology. My voice is transmitted to a cell, and then it's broadcast into space into a low-orbiting satellite. And then it's downloaded to another cell in California. And then his cell phone picks up the signal, translates it from digital to analog, and I can talk with him." This guy shakes his head and says, "That's crazy. That's impossible. You can't just bounce your voice off of space and talk to somebody across the water." And just to humor me, he says, "So what are you and your brother in the box talking about?" "Oh," I say, "he's going to fly over here tomorrow." "That's impossible." This guy would say from the 1800s, "You are crazy. That's impossible. People can't just fly." "Oh, no. They're going to fly in a plane, probably 300 people or so." "No, that's impossible." And he walks away shaking his head thinking, "That guy's crazy." Well, you see, to that person, it is impossible because of the limitations of his thinking. Now, because of technology, in the last 50 years, we've been able to do all of this. However, watch closely now. Did we really invent this stuff in the last 50 years? Not necessarily. Because of the law of physics and spatial gravity and transportation and jet technology, aerodynamics, because of these principles like physical principles of physics, these principles have been around since the dawn of mankind. Always been around, these principles, whether it's gravity, physics, aerodynamics, they've been around since the beginning of time. So we really didn't invent these things in the last 50 years. We have just begun to recognize these laws in motion and are learning to cooperate with them. We're just now recognizing these principles that have been in motion since the beginning of time, and we're learning to obey them. Do you understand? So we really didn't invent this in the last 50 years. We just learned to recognize them and cooperate with them. Now, did you get that? Okay. In the same way, life is like that. The very one who would work in us from one point in our life saying, "It's impossible," to a place where we say, the Holy Spirit working in us, that's normal. Miracles, things changing, it's normal. The same Holy Spirit who does all of these things and these acts has been present since the dawn of mankind. It was just in the book of Acts in that era, people began to recognize the moving of the Holy Spirit and started to cooperate with Him, to obey Him, and said, "We're going to do that." They did that intentionally. So if you think about it, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the deep." Next sentence. "And the Spirit of God hovered over the waters. And God spoke and said, 'Let there be light.'" And poosh, light. Now, where was the Holy Spirit? He was there from day one, waiting for God to speak. In the same way, he's available now. And as we begin to recognize and cooperate, that which would have been impossible is now what? Possible. And the Holy Spirit's working in us to change the way we think. So we see it this way. That's what the people were in the book of Acts. And God, we're not waiting on God. He's waiting on us. Because his principles are the same. We just need to recognize that his laws work and start to obey them. And that's what was exactly what was happening in the book of Acts. And I thought, Lord, that can happen again today. Because you see, we've slid away from recognizing that the Spirit of God can work. And cooperating with him, we've receded. We've disengaged a little bit. And God is saying, if you'll ratchet back and become radical Christians. You see, the word radical is actually that which comes from a Latin word. The root is radix. You know what the word radix means? It means core, or the roots of. So radical Christians, in its true definition, are those Christians that are not weird and way out. It's Christians that ratchet back to the root and the core of what the gospel is all about. Men and women who are recognizing the moving of the Holy Spirit and are learning to cooperate. That's radical in Christendom today. Because see, in a lot of sectors of Christianity, we are sort of doing what we want to do and ratcheting God to us. Radical Christianity is saying, no, we're going to go back to recognizing the Spirit of God, that he's moving in us and he's changing us. And we're going to let him change us to him, not him to us. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. In fact, let's read at the top of our notes. You'll see in the book of Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 3:18. Let's see what the Spirit of God is doing. Let's read it out loud. Would you? Go. But we all are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. The New Living Testament says it really well. Let's take a look and see how the Spirit now is moving. Ready? Let's read the next one. Go. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious. God is going to make us more and more like him as we cooperate with him changing us. As he changes us and we give into that, we become more and more postured in such a way that we receive his miracles, his promises. Things start to happen in our lives. But we've got to let him change us. Otherwise, we're still back here saying, it's impossible. You say, really? Let's write it down in your notes. This requires us to recognize that he is working and cooperate with him through daily obedience. Write that in your notes. It requires us to recognize that the Holy Spirit is working and cooperate so that he can change me. You say, but can people change that much? So that we really move from disbelief to belief and impossible to possible? Absolutely. You bet you can. People can change. How many of you believe you can change? Raise your hand. Yeah. No one has been given an unchangeable life, even though we think so. Let me tell you a story. I was, when I was in high school, my friends used to call me Pineapple. They called me several other names, but we won't mention them here because it's church. Now, some years ago, I met one of my old druggy friends. But let me tell you what took place. In high school, when he knew me as Pineapple, there were two words that were like swear words, bad words for me. The first was the word homework. That was a bad word. The second word, God. See, that to me, I didn't want to have anything to do with God. In fact, I use his name as a bad word. So much so that in my senior year, I dropped out of high school. It was just too boring for me. And I moved away from home, joined a rock and roll group, and began to do music. I embarked on a lifestyle of drugs and stealing and lying to get more money. And I was only 17 years old at this time. I was living on my own. But then I realized after a while, this was a dead end life. And I was tired of lying and stealing. I was sick and tired of being sick and tired. And I wanted my life to be more. So by God's grace, someone led me in a prayer of salvation, a church kind of like this, and my life turned around. I became a Christian, opened my life to Christ. 3 months later, I entered Eugene Bible College, one of the college that we're working at right now. Finished my degree, started to plant churches under the movement of New Hope Christian Fellowship. Planted 108 churches, received a doctorate from our denomination, started writing books, and then now I'm finishing a second doctorate through Fuller Seminary. Then a couple of years ago, about a year and a half, I met up with one of my old druggie friends who only knew me now back here as Pineapple when we did dope together. Now, he found out where I was because he was walking through an airport and saw one of my books in the bookstore in the airport. And he pulled it out and said, "That's Pineapple." The bookstore lady said, "Oh no, that's a book." He said, no, I know this guy. Well, through that, he contacted me. We met, we talked about all that God had been doing. And he said, "Yeah, I know. I saw all these different books you had authored." And then the last thing he said was this: "You're the last person in the world I thought would ever become a priest." I said, "No, not quite a priest. I thought, you know what I mean. And then write all these books. You're absolutely the last person in the world I'd ever imagine that would do that." Now, what he said was pretty true, because this person that he knew back here called Pineapple, he could not do what God wanted done over here. There would have to be a substantially improved version of Wayne for that to take place. You understand? This one couldn't do it. There had to be a huge change and more change until this new version God could start to work through. But that one over there, not on your life. He could never, never do those things. That's why when he said, "You were the absolute last person I think would do," he was absolutely true. The kid back then would never have been able to accomplish anything. But here's the good news. I wasn't stuck with being that kid the rest of my life. I wasn't stuck with being that kid. I could change. Do you understand? See, when I wanted more, all I had to do was change. If my life wasn't going well, all I had to do was change. And the Holy Spirit's saying, "That's what I'm doing in you. And if you would recognize that and cooperate, watch what I can bring you to and then release or unlock your future." I'm not waiting on him. I bet he's waiting on us. And one of the greatest blessings of all is when God enters your life and begins to change you. How you doing in cooperating with him? You see, that's what he says right here in Acts chapter 3 and verse 26 as we camp in chapter 3 for a bit. Let's read what it says right here in our notes. Go. "For you first, God raised up his servant Jesus and sent him to..." Stop right there. He sent Jesus to what?
Yes.
He sent him to what?
Yes.
Bless you. How? Go. "By turning every one of you from your wicked ways." And you think, that's not a blessing. But God's greatest blessings is not giving you a few dollars more. God's greatest blessings is changing you from glory to glory. Because he can give you a few bucks more and we'll squander it because we're the same kid. But if he will change us and we'll cooperate with that, watch what he's about to do. He said, "Well, how do you cooperate?" Well, let me give you a couple of stages in how God works, and then I'll give you some good news of what takes place. Are you ready? The first thing that God is going to do in our life, and you can write this down, by his Holy Spirit, who's the same now, yesterday, today, and forever, and we start to recognize his working, when we cooperate with him, what's the first thing he'll do? Here it is. The first change is this. He will help us to choose between right and wrong. You say, well, that's easy. Right and wrong. No. You think it's easy. But often we choose what's worst rather than what God's best is. Even though we know what God's word says, our flesh and our self-want is so strong, we trump God's word. And God is saying, if I'm going to change you, that's the first thing that has to go. Because like I said, there's a huge sector of Christianity that figures out that this is the way I want to do stuff, and I'm going to retool God to agree with me until it sounds super spiritual, and basically it's just to reduce guilt. And I use God as a guilt reducer. And God is saying the first thing you can't do is you can't switch right for wrong and expect me to give you that which you would think is impossible. That which I want to give to your life and your future to be unlocked. The first step is you got to know to choose right from wrong. You say, but that should be easy. Mm-mm. Even people in Jesus' day did it badly. It was a choice between Jesus and a murderer, Barabbas. Guess who they chose? Let's read about it. Acts 3, verse 14 through 15. Go. But you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, but put to death the prince of life. We still do that today. We know what God's best is, but we choose something else, hoping that no one will ever find out, but not knowing that it ain't about people finding out. It's about a spiritual debt that is incurred when we violate our own hearts and God's word. It has nothing to do with people. It has everything to do with our own soul and future. We lock our future up. And so God is trying to teach us the difference between right and wrong. How many of you have really craved and maneuvered and manipulated for something you really wanted, and then when you get it, you think, oh no, man, there's so much baggage to this. What did I do? How many of you? Come on. Yeah. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Yeah. We all do that. Even sometimes we pray for something and then realize, oh no, this is terrible. Now I'm stuck with this. You know, I'm actually glad that sometimes God doesn't answer our prayers. Yeah, I tell people, there was a girl named Cheryl when I was in high school. Man, I just prayed, God, just let her be my wife. She's so beautiful. She'll just be my wife. Man, I'll just serve you all the days of my life. Well, I saw her at our 25th year high school anniversary or reunion. I can't tell you how glad I am that God didn't answer my prayer. And I'm sure when she saw me, she too was glad that God didn't answer my prayer. But sometimes we crave for something and it's wrong. And then one bad decision leads to a next because you're covering up one from another. Story is told about this Christian lady with this big dog, and right next to her house was this non-Christian lady that raised rabbits, and her dog, this other lady, would just bark rah, 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 at the rabbits, and the rabbit would just, you know, kind of go get messed up, and so the lady would just yell over the fence, you tell your dog to shut up, and the Christian lady would say, hey, come on, it's just a dog, and this other non-Christian lady said, you're supposed to be a Christian, you shut your dog up, it's just scaring my rabbits. Well, this dog continued to bark every day till after a while this other lady started filing complaints with the dog pound, and the dog pound people would come and issue her complaints, and this lady with her dog, she's starting to get a little miffed at this neighbor of hers just turning her in all the time, and so they started having words. They started barking, you know, at one another. And then this lady would go and say, God, why did you put this lady that's just so insane next to me? God, do something with her. I mean, take her home. I pray you just take her home. Well, one day this lady was gone shopping or something, and the Christian lady came downstairs and her dog was missing. And she started whistling for her dog, and her dog comes around the corner and has this rabbit that was white rabbit in its mouth. Now, this rabbit that was once white now is just filthy, dirty, and dusty, and limp, and dead. And this lady, oh no, we're already having trouble with this neighbor. God, what are we going to do? God. And then I got an idea. She took the rabbit out of the dog's mouth, put it under the shower, and got some shampoo Prel and started shampooing her, the rabbit, and put conditioner on her, on the rabbit. Now the rabbit's just dead, you know. And then got her blow dryer out, fluffed it up really nice, and then snuck over to the lady's house and propped it up on the porch like this, and all fluffed up. And then quietly went back to her house. Well, an hour later, this lady comes home, and she hears from her bedroom upstairs, this lady just came home. She hears just a blood-curdling scream from next door. Ah! So she runs downstairs and goes to the fence. Pray tell, what might the matter be? And her neighbor screams, ah! She said, our rabbit died 2 days ago. We buried it, and now it's back. See, one bad decision leads to another. And if we don't know right from wrong, we're in trouble. Half our life is going to be spent on digging ourselves out of the holes we made for ourselves. And all of our energy and all of our time is going to be trying to sidestep, circumvent all the issues and all the consequences that we have brought on ourselves. And making secondary decisions and third decisions to cover up for the first one that was wrong in the first place. And so one of the first things God's going to do in order to help us to see that things that would be impossible to become possible and the working of the Holy Spirit can move in our lives, the first thing, folks, is listen, God's going to just help you to learn what's right from wrong. Be careful, because in a world that we live in today, wrong is right and right is wrong. That's why you look at the book of Acts and you think, why were there so many miracles here and not now in the church? Because of that. And God wants to ratchet us back as radical Christians to what he used to do in the book of Acts. And he says it's still available today. Just like the law of physics, the Spirit of God has been here since day one. It's just in the book of Acts, they started to recognize the work of the Spirit and began to cooperate with it. And instead of trying to match God to their image, they said, God, change us into your image. And now his Spirit is changing us from glory to glory into his image by the Spirit of God. And if we as people of God in this age would become radical again, you'll begin to see the radical moving of the Holy Spirit. But it starts with us individually. And the first step is he'll just help us to know the difference between what? Right and wrong. Scripture says if the foundations are destroyed, what can even the righteous do? That's foundational. And once he's got that down, then he begins to tweak some more stuff. So here's the second thing that he does. Would you write it down? The second change is in our thinking. He changes our thinking. The way we think. Do you know how powerful your mind is? Your mind can be your greatest ally or your greatest enemy. Your mind can draw you nearer to Christ or shove you away from him. It can increase your faith, or it can incite and aggravate fear. It can garner hope, or it can drive hope far from you until you are afraid of your own shadow. It's your mind. You see, you got to remember this. When you come to Christ, your mind doesn't get saved. Your spirit does. But your mind has been trained poorly. It's been trained by friends, by television, by movies, by scary movies, horror movies, vampire movies. It can be trained by all kinds of weird stuff. Bathroom and locker room banter by your buddies or friends or girlfriends. All of these things. Now, your mind is trained wrongly. It thinks poorly. Now, when you come to Christ, this thing has to be retrained. trained. That's why the Bible says, put on the mind of Christ. Set your mind on things above and not on things beneath. Therefore, whatsoever things are true and honorable and right and just, if anything be worthy of excellence and anything be worthy of praise, let your minds dwell on these things. You understand? He's saying you've got to retrain your mind. Otherwise, it'll become your worst enemy. When you're trying to follow the Spirit, your mind pulls you the other way. It starts having you think wrong things. You got to talk to your mind. You say, what? Yeah, I talk to my mind. I tell it what to think and what not to think. Now you say, you're weird. No. No, you see, your spirit man, as it were, when your mind is thinking wrong things, you can recognize it, can't you? Sure you do. So what do? Change it. Just change it. If I'm thinking wrong things, I'm driving down the road and my mind is thinking wrong things and I know it's wrong, I just sometimes just shake my head. Nope, I reject that thought. So I'm just driving. Nope, I reject that thought. So if you see me driving down the road and I'm doing this, Because I say to my mind, you will not be a tool for the devil. You'll be a tool in the hand of the master. That's all you will be. Now get used to it. And so I change the way I think. Because you've got to remember, your mind can be your worst enemy. Let's say you had a friend, and the friend always demeans you, calls you an idiot, always tries to draw you from God. I'm going to church. No way. Your friend says, come, let's do dope. Come, let's do this. Well, that's not right what you're asking me to do. Oh, come on. It's all right. Come on. Let's do this. Now, if you had a friend like that and it went on for a couple of weeks and he just depressed you and told you how stupid you were and how you couldn't do anything right, after a couple of weeks of that kind of treatment, what would you do with your friend? What would you do with that friend? What should you do? Yeah, change your friend. Someone said kill. No. Change your friends. Now listen carefully. Your mind can be the same way. Your mind can be an evil friend that always demeans you, discourages you, depresses you, causes you to worry. Change your mind. You say, I'm not going to use it that way. I'm going to use it to bolster me, give me good advice, encourage me. So I train my mind. I reject that thought. Nope. The Bible says that you must put on the mind of Christ. In other words, if you're thinking something, stop and say, would Jesus think that way? No. Okay, change your mind. I'm going to think the way he thinks. Yeah, but I want to think. Shut up. You're going to think the way Jesus wants you to think because I want to have the mind of Christ. Otherwise, I tell you, your mind will become an enemy to you. And you'll start to serve the thoughts of your mind that have been trained by the world. No, don't you dare do that. You use your mind as a tool in the hand of the Lord. His name was C.W. Longnecker. He wrote a poem about the way we think. Because the scripture says, as a man thinketh, so is he. Listen to this poem. It's an interesting poem about our mind. He says this. If you think you are beaten, you are. If you think you dare not, you won't. If you think you'll lose, you're lost. And if you think you're outclassed, you are. You've got to think high in order to rise. And you've got to be sure of yourself before you'll ever win the prize. For out in the world we find success begins in a person's mind. You see, life's battles don't always go to the stronger or faster man. Sooner or later, the one who wins is the one who thinks he can. Now, I'm not talking about mind over matter, but I am declaring that what's in your mind does matter. So that we want to make sure that the Holy Spirit is going to change our mind. So what does he say? Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Let's read it in our scriptures together. Read it with me. Go. Therefore, repent and return, so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Would you underline the word repent and return? Now, sometimes people don't like the word repent because it means I sinned and I gotta say I'm sorry. Not always. It does include that. But let me give you the The original etymology of that word and its original definition, the word repent is translated from the Greek, where the New Testament is written in Greek, and it's the word metanoia. Metanoia. The word meta means to change, and nuos is mind. So you know what the word repent means? Change your mind. If it's thinking the wrong thing, change your mind. Repent and return to the way God wants your mind to think, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. God says, my presence and my refreshing comes when you're thinking correctly and when you know how to change your mind when it's thinking poorly. That's it. I'm going to leave this family. That's it. I'm getting out of here. Change your mind. Would Jesus think that way? No. And change your mind.
Yeah, I don't like.
No, change your mind. Change your mind. Don't let your mind make you stubborn. Just change your mind. What's that called? It's called repent and return in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. That's what he's saying. You could repent 100 times a day. Doesn't mean you sin. Just means you're correcting the way you think. You're developing the mind of Christ. That's all. Because you see, the Holy Spirit, in order to make that which is impossible possible, is he's got to improve us. He's got to help us to change the way we think. In order for God's blessings to be on your life, we need an improved, substantially improved version of the way we were. So, change. Hudson Taylor, who's a missionary long ago, he used to greet his friends. He wouldn't say good afternoon or good morning. He would shake your hand and say, have you repented yet today? See, what he was saying is, are you changing the way you think in order for God to unlock your future? And that times of refreshing might come from the presence of the Lord. How you doing? Or are you allowing your mind to crunch you down and suppress you into what you don't want to be? You teach your mind how to think because you have been given the mind of Christ. And let's read what it says here about the mind of Christ. Would you read 1 Corinthians 2:16? Go. But we understand these things, for we have the... Yeah. You will begin to understand these things when you put on the mind of Christ. Now here's the good news. When you let God help you choose right from wrong and help him tweak your mind every day, and when it's thinking wrong, you just shake your head and say, I reject that thought. Nope. I'm going to think the way Jesus wants to think. When the Holy Spirit sees that, he says, wow, let's begin choosing that one there. Let's begin moving in that person's life. Because here's the good news. When you're doing that, in fact, when I change, would you write down a number 3? My future begins to change. When I change, my future begins to change. See, here's the myth. When my future changes, then I'll change. Mm-mm. Ain't gonna happen. When I change, my future begins to change. Does God have plans for your future? Absolutely. I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans not for your calamity, but for your welfare, in order that you might have a future and a hope. But I've got to grow into that. Otherwise, it'll be impossible. But it all begins with us changing. Would you write down in your last bullet there, if I change, everything will begin to change for me. If I change, everything will begin to change for me. If I change, everything will begin to change for me. Would you say that with me? If I change, everything will begin to change for me. Again, if I change, everything will begin to change. Here's a true story. I was having trouble with a staff person some years ago. Called him into my office. He was very slothful and messing up. I finally came to the point where after excuse that he would give to me, I said, you know what, I'm going to ask you to take a leave of absence to really pray if you're supposed to be here. Because if you are, then I really want you to put your hand to the plow like we all are. And I need you to crank with me. And so, would you just take a few days to see if this is where you're supposed to be? Because it's not for everybody. So go ahead, and I want you to take about 4 days off. He stood up and said, you're just like my other supervisors. I said, what? He said, my supervisors are getting worse and worse. I said, what are you talking about? This has happened 3 times already. I said, tell me about it.
He said, I was working for the county and a supervisor said the same thing you just said. And then I started working for the school district and a supervisor said the same thing you just said. And then I worked for a grocery store and that guy said the same thing you said. And now you. So my supervisors are getting worse. And I said, excuse me, do you think it might have nothing to do with your supervisors? Just a suggestion. You see, funny, we think everyone else has to change, but when we change, everything will start to change for you. Because when you do, your future changes. And that's what the Holy Spirit's doing. Some of you are facing some impossible odds. Maybe with your life, your family, your relationships, your future. And you're coming to a point of desperation. And you're saying, God, how come you don't change the circumstances? How come you don't change the people? How come you don't change my future, my job, my boss? And the Holy Spirit says, you know, I've been here from the beginning of time. And if you'll recognize how I'm working and cooperate, everything will change for you. And what seems impossible will become normal. A good life, impossible, it'll become normal. An overcoming life, impossible, normal. And we can become a people of the book of Acts today, just like they did, if we'll become radical in our faith. Let me finish with a article that I wrote to my kids. When they were young, I was learning lessons, and instead of waiting for them to grow up so they would comprehend the lessons, when they were younger, I started writing them down in letter form called Gems Along the Way. And let me read one that I wrote to my kids about this very thing. Dear Amy and Aaron and Abby, I saw a lady's 5-carat diamond ring the other day. Wow, was that ever impressive. The diamond alone must have been worth $50,000. Now, the band was a simple gold band, and it had a setting with about 4 fingers that held that diamond. I thought to myself, my goodness, that setting had better be strong. It's holding on to $50,000. Now, although the setting doesn't get as much attention as the diamond, it is equally important. You see, any wise jeweler would never put a precious jewel in a poor, weak setting. Because if he did, one small bump and the gem would be lost forever. The strength and the quality of the setting will determine the security and staying power of the gem. Character is like the setting. Now, God has promised us wonderful gems, but without character, these gems, his promises, would be lost forever with the first bump. Now, the Holy Spirit will produce character in us if we'll cooperate. Prior to delivering God's gems, whether those gems are maybe a great marriage or an influential position or a ministry or finances or a family, each of these will require godly character. That's the setting that needs to be developed before the placement of the gem. So strengthen your setting. The Holy Spirit will help you to build your character. So cooperate with him and learn to forgive. Learn to be diligent, be honest. Learn to stay steady and faithful and keep commitments. And God will shape your character until it's strong and trustworthy. And then when God sees that the setting is ready, he'll be faithful to place his very best gems in your life. And when he does, that's when you'll shine. Love, Dad. P.S. I was thinking about buying that ring for your mom, but her hand is already so beautiful as it is that I didn't want to spoil her natural beauty by an old rock. So I decided against it. I love you anyway, Dad. Let's stand together as we conclude. Thanks, Brittany. Well, next week is Palm Sunday. We're excited about that. And then the following is Easter. I'm actually flying out this Tuesday. I'm going to be with Mike Huckabee. And so I'm going to be speaking at a college on the East Coast called Liberty University, Jerry Falwell's old college that they began. They've got almost 10,000 students. So I'm actually going there to find out, how do you do that? How do you garner that many leaders? So I'm going to learn. And then I'm going to interview Mike Huckabee on the way back. And so he'll actually, by video, be a part of the message next Sunday as he greets our church. And so we're excited. I'll be back Friday, so just Tuesday through Friday. And then Sunday is Palm Sunday. And then we gear up for Easter. And that'll be a fantastic 2 weeks. So prepare your heart for the next 2 weeks. Be asking God who he can lay on your heart, names of people that you get to invite. Just start going to the highways and the byways and invite them to come. And we'll watch what God's about to do. Let's bow our heads as we pray. Father, thank you so very, very much for a fantastic church called New Hope. A church growing in size, but in depth. People learning that you, Holy Spirit, are working. And we're learning to cooperate with you. We're learning to think correctly by changing our minds to be more the mind of Christ. And if we got to change that 50 times a day, then so be it, Lord. Keep developing in us the mind of Christ so that we'll have the faith of Christ and see the miracles that you did in the book of Acts. It's available to us today. Lord, would you do that? We need a lot of them, and we need lots of times of refreshing that come from the presence of the Lord. So, Lord, be with us every day this week as we walk with you. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, would you thank the Lord with a clap offering? Give somebody a hug on your way out.